In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
You know what? It's a great time to be Catholic, because we have the message of peace and reconciliation on our lips, or we should anyway. So to the extent that people are antagonized and at each other's throats, it's the perfect scenario. That's our natural habitat as Christians, is to be there to try to help with a solution to that.
Thank you, Patrick, for you and everything your teams at Relevant Radio do to keep some positivity in the airwaves and on social media.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media.
Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
It's the Drew Mariani Show.
Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
It's 10 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Don't forget that Drew will be back on Tuesday with the live Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I'm going to be filling in for him tomorrow and Monday, so I'm looking forward to that. But Drew will be back on Tuesday with the live Chaplet of Divine Mercy, so be sure to plan for that. In our third hour, we're talking with King Banyan about Armenia and the genocide and Turkey's role in that, and the decision apparently by Joe Biden to grant recognition, official recognition of this, something that presidents of both parties have long promised. Hasn't happened yet, but it looks like the day will be Saturday, which is the Armenian Genocide Recognition Day. So we'll talk to King about that. In the next hour, we'll also have an interview that John Harper did with Archbishop Chaput. So you'll want to stick around for that. And of course, Cale Clark comes on after that. This hour, though, we're going to be talking about policing, and we're going to want to take your questions about your concerns, your questions about policing practices, use of force policies, the general principles behind those. We'll be talking about some of the very recent cases where those issues have come to the fore. And joining us to discuss those is Joe Sikora. He's a former actor and stuntman, and he was also a police officer with the City of Santa Monica for 17 years. He's currently a licensed marriage and family therapist, and he's also the author of Defying Gravity, How Choosing Joy Lifted My Family from Death to Life. That's from Ignatius Press. Joe, welcome to the show.
Ed, it's so nice to be on with you today, and thanks for holding this conversation about police. And, of course, it's all over the news, and I think there's a false narrative out there. I think people are really being told the wrong thing about who police are and what it is that we do. So it's just great that we can actually have this conversation. And anticipating actually coming on with you, I called up some of my friends and even family members, because I come from a family of law enforcement. I have one of my older brothers was a cop outside Minneapolis, and he was with the DEA. I have a sister who is a retired detective, also from Minnesota, and some friends. So I called and I said, because I'd love to hear from the police officers as well, their struggle and what's going on. And of course, anybody who has any questions that they want to direct towards me, I'd love to field that. But I think the first thing, and Ed, we can take this anywhere, any direction that you want to go with it. But who are police? You know, what is it that we do, and why do we do it? And why is there such disinformation, and why is this narrative being promulgated right now that, you know, police, there needs to be this massive reform and they're bad and this and that. And I just think it's, quite honestly, I think it's a lie. It's not that there aren't bad things that have happened. You know, we've seen these cases. They're very well televised where cops do bad things. I've seen it myself. But the vast, vast majority of men and women who choose to put on that blue uniform and serve are wonderful people. So if it's okay with you, I'd love to really invite the police, who are working right now or their struggles. I'd love for them to call in too and share their stories.
Absolutely, Joe, I think is a great idea. And for those such as yourself, Joe, who served as a law enforcement officer, for those law enforcement officers who are in our audience, you know, thank you very much for your service. This is an honorable profession. It is, and you keep us safe, and we certainly appreciate that. Obviously, you know, it's a function that requires, you know, scrutiny is not really the right word. I think scrutiny has a certain overtone to it, but it certainly requires, you know, responsible oversight. I think maybe that's the better term for this. And I think in some cases, and I think Minneapolis is probably one of those cases, there hasn't been responsible oversight. You have city government that's mostly washed their hands of taking responsibility for their policing policies and are trying to duck out of the consequences of washing their hands of those things. I you know, like you said, Joe, I mean, obviously there's going to be cases where people either make mistakes or act with some malice because police officers are human beings just like the rest of us. If the reason why those cases make so much news is because they're very much out of the ordinary. And I think that's part of what the issue is here. I think even beyond the people who want to manipulate these for particular purposes, I think just the fact that, you know, they're so unusual that it makes so much news that they create a sense that this is a lot more common than it usually is. It's very much sensationalized, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
You know, you're right. It's interesting. I think we all, I'll just speak for myself. I've always had a fascination with what police do and how they operate and who they are, even long before I was a police officer. I'll share something that sounds kind of funny. I would work these really long days, 10 hours, 12 hours, if you had a big arrest at the end, it'd go on. And it's funny, I would come home sometimes at the middle of the night, 3 a.m, whatever, go, oh, I'm exhausted. And you know what I'd do? Don't judge me too critically. I'd sometimes turn on the TV and watch Cops because I was just so curious. I'd go, okay, what are these other guys and gals doing it? How are they doing it? And I would watch this show, and I would just grab my forehead and go, no, that's a terrible thing. Why are you doing it like that? You're going to get somebody killed, and that's an awful way to treat somebody. But again, you know, the vast majority of men and women who serve are really wonderful people. It's interesting that I was talking to my sister, who was a cop, retired cop, and she lives now in Florida. And I was asking her, I said, Maureen, would you come on and share some stories? And she goes, no. First of all, she goes, I don't want to get on the radio. But then she said, I just shut it off. She said, when I retired, I just shut it down. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to talk about it anymore. And I had that same experience I would, when I'd sometimes come home as a police officer and people would say, well, what did you do today, Joe? And I go, I don't know. I just shut it down. And now as a therapist, I think, well, why was I shutting things down? Is this common? And the truth is you walk through so much darkness as a cop. You see so many dead bodies. You see so much man's inhumanity to man. You know, at some point it just becomes overwhelming. And you say, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to look at it anymore. And people don't think about that kind of sacrifice that police officers actually make. But anyway, again, yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, this is, I mean, cops is one thing. I was a bit of a fan of cops. I actually thought Live PD was a really valuable program. It was mm-hmm. very unhappy when they took it off the air after, you know, the George Floyd thing. And I understand the market issue there. But yeah. I thought that, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought Live PD was actually a better way of taking a look moment to moment as to what it was like to be a police officer. I mean, and there were people who were doing it really well, and there were people who maybe weren't doing it quite so well. You know, people who were very engaged with their community, people who weren't really very engaged with the community, but it gave you the real sense of what it is like to be out there. And I think it really did have a value in maybe bringing people closer together in terms of making it part of just the community process. And then, you know, I mean, it's not something that a TV show alone is going to fix, but at least it gave people who were interested in taking a look at this some real insight as to what it was like, you know, day to day to be a police officer, whether you're on traffic, whether you're a few cases, I think they had detectives on there or they had, special task force people that would appear on there from time to time. I mean, that to me, there was a real value in that. And I think a lot of what the problem is that there just isn't enough engagement between police departments and their communities in order to make that relationship work.
Well, I think that's a great point, Ed. And I want to share a story. I remember, I was a training officer for most of my career, and which was wonderful because I got to help to shape and form young officers who were going to be taken over and, you know, that I'd be working for eventually. But we had a very progressive department. They were really great. I mean, it was an awesome department that I worked for. I worked for the city of Santa Monica. And we had a very strong community relations department. I remember one time we had the community come in and we'd put them through training, what was it like. And they were all from the community. And we had this program where it was like a shoot, don't shoot scenario, you know, where you go into this computer simulated thing, you show and you give them it was kind of a lifelike gun, and you say, okay, you've got to make these split second decisions. And it was hilarious to me because they would go in, and I'm telling you, the community people, they would shoot everyone. They would see threats everywhere. It was, I don't know if you ever saw the movie Men in Black. Did you ever see that way back?
Sure.
The first one?
Yes, the first one. I know the scene you're talking about too.
Yeah, it was great. And they would go in and they'd Will Smith, you know, he wasn't shooting anybody except he shot that one person. He goes, well, they were out of place and here's why. And I think programs like that are great. But the truth is, I don't know that you can have, I encourage community engagement. I think you should get involved. I think you should sit down. I think you should go on ride-alongs if you can. I think you should reach out to the police that you see and thank them and talk to them about their day. I think you should offer to pray for them. It's a difficult job. And I got to tell you, there is a spiritual component to this whole thing too, Ed.
Right.
There is a darkness that exists. Because the cops I used to work with, I was very fortunate. I worked with a lot of great men and women. But several of them were devout Christian. I mean, just very devout, whether they're Catholic or Protestant. But we would pray sometimes before we'd go out, to start our shift, because we knew that we would be facing real darkness. And we really did. I mean, there were times in my life that I thought, oh, man, this is so oppressive, so dark. you just prayed that God was right there with you to, you know, to help you make good decisions on a moment-to-moment basis. I shared this story once. If you got a second, I'd love to share
Absolutely,
it again just to
yes.
kind of illustrate this point. I was working one day, and it was another like really busy day. I was hungry. I was starving. I was going without eating, but that's kind of the life of a cop. And I was thinking, can this day get any worse, right, any busier? And then we got a call about a suicidal man who was going to jump off the bluffs down onto the freeway below. And, of course, that's a high-priority call. You know, you're there to serve. You're there to save life. And so we went there to this call. It was dragging on. They had closed the freeways. We had all these cops out there and all assigned to use different levels of force if possible. And I was assigned, okay, Joe, if necessary, you know, you got to use lethal force. And I'm there, you know, kind of in hurt. I got my gun out, pointed at this guy, and he's ranting and raving, and he was high, and he was struggling with his own demons. And after a long time, he stops. He walks over towards me. He points directly at me, and he says, "Him!" He yells out, he goes, "I want to talk to the Christian cop." I went, "Oh, this is kind of weird." I had never met the guy in my life, but I was there literally, you know, praying for a peaceful resolution to this incident. And I just thought, okay, Lord, I guess you are involved in all this. Now, you know, I mean, long story short, and it was kind of a long story, it's a long ordeal, but we were able to take the guy into custody, keep him from jumping off the cliff and killing himself. And, you know, I drove him to the hospital, but I thought, okay, this is just kind of what cops deal with on a day in and day out basis. But there's a real spiritual component to this whole thing too.
Well, and there would be, right? I mean, again, this kind of gets back to the whole idea of, you know, service. And certainly, you know, connecting communities, connecting the policing community to the community at large, protecting the community, making sure that people can engage. I mean, when you have a situation, we've only got about 30, 40 seconds here before we go to the break. We're going to bring you back after the break and talk a little bit about maybe use of force policies and some of the issues that we're seeing right now. But I'm glad that you've put this in human terms first, because I think people need to make sure that they're grounded in that first, Joe, before we get into some of these other questions, because in each of these situations, there are human beings on both sides, and certainly fallible human beings, but human beings. And this is an important component. We've got to talk more about this. We're talking with Joe Sikora about policing, use of force issues, all sorts of different things in regards to law enforcement. Stick around. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew, and we'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The killing of 16-year-old Mikayla Bryant by the Columbus police is tragic. She was a child. We're thinking of her friends and family and the communities that are hurting and grieving her loss. We know that police violence disproportionately impacts Black and Latino people and communities, and that Black women and girls, like Black men and boys, experience higher rates of police violence. So our focus is on working to address systemic racism and implicit bias head on, and of course to passing laws and legislation that will put much needed reforms into place at police departments around the country.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 29 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're speaking with Joe Sikora about policing, use of force issues, and he is a former police officer with the city of Santa Monica. He was there for 17 years. He's also an author of the book Defying Gravity, How Choosing Joy Lifted My Family from Death to Life. That's from Ignatius Press, and you can find that at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, all the places where you can find fine books. Make sure you get a chance to check that out. And Joe, I mean, we were talking a little bit about, you know, the humanity of people on both sides of the equation when you're talking about policing and how important it is to keep that in mind when we're dealing with some of the issues here. But let's dig into some of the issues at this point. The clip that we just heard was of Jen Psaki at the White House. I believe it was yesterday about the Micaiah Bryant shooting that took place in Columbus, Ohio. Now, this one's been not reported very well. And this was and it's frustrating because there's actual body cam video. There's actually a surveillance cam video now that has just been released in the last, I think, 2 hours or so from across the street, which shows that this was a 16-year-old girl who was about to seriously attack with a deadly weapon, with a knife, another teenage girl when the officer intervened with lethal force. Let's start with the use of lethal force by police officers, and for that matter, by civilians too, because civilians sure. also have the right to use lethal force if their lives are threatened or grave bodily harm is threatened. And the rules are actually pretty similar. There's certainly some differences, but it's actually pretty similar between police officers and civilians when you can actually deploy lethal force. And it's really in the event of needing to stop a lethal force event from taking place. And
right.
So let's walk through that just conceptually, rather than maybe not the specific case, just so that people understand
sure.
what the process is here.
Well, I think the easiest way to think about it is there is what's called like a continuum, an escalation
yes.
of the use of force. And quite honestly, the vast majority of arrests are conducted with minimal force. The force might just be sit down, put your hands behind your back, you know, stop, whatever it is. It's just the voice. It's just your voice. And you should always think, and this is what I was always taught, is you use only as much force as is necessary.
Right.
So if somebody's a bank robber, right? I remember arresting bank robbers, and they went into a bank with a gun. But does that mean I can just shoot them? No, of course not. Quite honestly, I made that arrest along with a lot of other cops, right? With
right.
just giving them verbal commands, and they complied. So you can only use as much force as is reasonably necessary to effect an arrest. And that's how it is, I think, in life, too. That's always the best way to do it. But I want to say, too, that there's some real misunderstandings. I'm married, right? And I was a cop. I was 10 years. I was a reserve and 7 years full time. And my wife, obviously, married to a cop. She said to me just the other day, I couldn't believe it. My jaw dropped. She said, Joe, why didn't they just shoot the guy in the leg or something, or shoot the hand? I said, oh, my gosh. I said, you live with me. How could you say that? But there's this belief that, you know, oh, yeah, you just shoot the gun out of somebody's hand, or if they're running away, just do this. Quite
yeah.
honestly, more times, I remember a couple of incidents. I remember I made an arrest of a woman one time. And I was a pretty proactive police officer because anybody can go take a report after a crime has been done. That is not what you want your police to be doing. You want them out in the community. You want them to be engaged. You want them talking to a lot of people. You want them to be proactive to stop the crime before it happens. And I was out on patrol one day and working, and I saw what I recognized to be prostitution activity. I mean, you know, with and you probably don't even have to be that much trained to recognize it.
No, you don't.
And I saw this woman with this guy, right? And a white woman, by the way. And I said, oh, I know what's going on here. And no doubt I thought there would be drugs involved. So I wheel around. I go, you know, she hops in a car. I go to stop her. She doesn't stop right away. I'm thinking, uh-oh, this isn't looking good. She keeps driving, and not to like an open light place. This is the middle of the day.
Right.
And I said, she's luring me in. So the hairs on the back of my neck were standing up, and she finally stops behind this place in this alley that I know is frequented by gang members. And I said, this isn't good. She gets out of the car. She starts to walk away from me. I use my big boy police voice. Get over here. Don't walk away from me. Right. She finally does. And then she goes, oh, let me get into my car again. I'm like, oh, you never let that happen. So police
right.
officer, you never let them get back into the car because that's where they have their weapons. Sure enough, she's not listening to me. I grab a hold of her. And there's a point to this story. I'm wrestling around with her. She was strong. And in my mind, I'm thinking, it's like, okay, this is a woman, not a very nice woman, but it's like, I really, this doesn't look good, you know. So I take her down to the ground as gently as I can. Well, long story short, after the police finally come in, because I'm saying, hey, I need some help here, you know, a little bit embarrassing. But
right.
We arrest her. We put her in the back of the police car, and this cop goes to search her car, and he comes back and he goes, Joe, I think this is what she was going for. And he brings out this giant throwing star that you see in like a bad kung fu movie.
Wow.
and that's what she was going for. And if anything, my supervisor, officers that I work with, they were like, why are you being so gentle? You know, and maybe I was earlier in my career. And again, you use only as much force as is necessary, right? You never want to use anything excessive at all. But, you know, if anything, that's when you die, is when you're not willing to actually be proactive, to take care of yourself and to step up. But that it was an experience that I'll never forget.
And I can understand why. We're speaking with Joe Sikora. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. We've got some great calls on the line. So if you're on the line, stay with us because I'm going to get to you here in just a moment. But, you know, it's part of the job because, unfortunately, violence comes with this job. And you can't always stop it from happening. The idea that you can shoot someone in the leg, I just went back through my through a qualifying course, and of course, when you do that, you know, you recall all the reasons why you shoot badly, right? Because when you're on the line, you start getting nervous, you know, and all of a sudden the adrenaline's pumping, and I'm just the only thing threatening me is a target, right? And I start put things
still.
All over the place. Hey, I'm just standing still.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's a self-defense course that you take to go through these things. And they remind you of all these things about, you know, how adrenaline affects the body. This is what you have to watch out for. This is the reason why you train. And most of all, you never want to escalate unless you absolutely have to, because this will ruin the rest of your life. Even if it's justified, it will ruin the rest of your life. And and those are the types of things that a responsible, you know, self-defense course will teach you. And of course, police have to face this every single day. So when you have a situation like the Micaiah Bryant case, and again, I'm mentioning this specifically because this is the story that's in the news right now, and I think it's really being miscast, is that you don't want to have to shoot the 16-year-old girl with the knife in her hand a split second before she's going to bury that in another teenage girl. But that's what the job is. In that moment, you have to choose to protect the innocent victim, and it requires that type of force to do it. You can't just shoot somebody in the leg because you're likely to miss under those circumstances because, again, the adrenaline's pumping, and even it doesn't matter how good of a marksman you are, you're a human being. And that's the reason why you aim for center mass. It's one of the most frustrating things, Joe, that I ever hear is that, well, they could just shoot the gun out of the guy's hand. They could just shoot him in the foot or shoot him in the leg. And, you know, people forget that a leg shot can be fatal, first off, because there's a big, huge artery that runs through your leg. And, I mean, it's that type of misunderstanding, I think, that really, really creates some of these, in some cases, intentional misunderstandings, in some cases, exploiting misunderstandings, that really creates the danger for both sides of this equation. Because if you think the police are out to get you, you're going to react badly when they're there.
Yes.
And that's what we're seeing, I think, especially with the past year. That's really what we've been seeing.
Yep. Yeah, I agree. I agree. And by the way, if that situation, that incident that I just described to you where I wrestled that woman down to the ground, if that had been on video, I don't know. I certainly didn't use excessive force. I used only what was necessary. But I'm just going to say, it probably wouldn't have looked good, not because of anything wrong I had done. But I tell you, it would never have been reported, oh, she had a throwing star, that she wanted to kill you afterwards, that she was on felony probation for all kinds of nonsense, that she was right. violating her probation. None of that reporting.
Let's go to John in Los Angeles, not too far away from you. John, welcome to the show.
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me on. Excellent conversation that you guys are
Thank
having.
Thank you.
It's refreshing to hear. I've got quite a few stories, but, you know, just to go off of some of what you were just saying initially, you know, just to put it into context again, deadly force in terms of the Webster's Dictionary, at least the last one I memorized, was deadly force is that force which could reasonably be expected to cause death or serious bodily harm,
right.
used only as a last resort when all lesser means have failed or cannot reasonably be employed. You know, I think all of our hearts go out to this young lady who lost her life. But the bottom line here is that police officer had a split second, and what he did was save the life, in my opinion. And again, I've been a police officer for 23 years. I believe he saved that other woman's life.
Yes.
And this is a horrible encounter that this officer is going to have to live with for the rest of his life. And Joe, just as you were talking as well, I'm sure you know this too, a lot of the things that we police officers deal with, not necessarily, although this is important to add to it, deadly force encounters, but just the depravity of mankind that you have to see. Most cops understand that you are in a front seat to sometimes the greatest show on earth, because you get to see people at their absolute best. But a lot of times you have to see them at their worst, and mentally that does draw on you. And again, you guys are having such a great conversation. I feel like I'm there.
John,
but I would share with you
first. Let me say thank you for your service. Are you still in law enforcement?
I am. I work for. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No. Go ahead. I was just going to ask you the same thing. So go ahead.
Yeah, no, I know a lot of times people don't like to say who they work for, but I will. I work for the Los Angeles Police Department. I'm a proud member of it. I've been working operational positions for 22, going on 23 years, and I am deeply proud of every single one of my fellow officers across the country who puts on the badge and the uniform every day to go out there and do the best job we can. Yes, these are very difficult times. I've got a couple of stories that I'll try to be brief and share with you to try to maybe further humanize what it is we do and how it affects us. And hopefully this will get across to the listener that, look, the overwhelming majority of police officers out there are great people. And I would argue probably some of the best people we have in this country, because they go out there every day to put their life on the line for people they don't know. And yes, most of the time it's very, you know, I think in most positions you're not dealing with extreme situations, obviously, every day.
And John, could I have you just give us one quick story, because we do have other calls that we've got to get to. Give us one quick story here because I'm really waiting for this story. It sounds like you've got some really good ones.
Yeah. It's look. I won't give you some of the ones that are. Well, actually, yeah, let me give you this one. It's so I had a drive-by shooting that I responded to. I was working in South Central Los Angeles, and in this particular situation, a 4-year-old lost his life, and in the car with him, and they were not the target of this incident of this murder, but they unfortunately this child lost his life. Now, I responded to this call, and I'm trying to console the mom and dad who are in the car with them, the 7-year-old sibling who's in the back seat. And meanwhile, you know, again, how do you hug another human being and three of them hard enough to try to take away the pain that they are going through at that point? And again, as a police officer, I respond there. The threat is gone in terms of the suspect. But now I'm dealing with a crowd that is now angry at me. I'm the police. I'm here trying to console these folks who are just, you know, they've just lost their child and their brother. And you could imagine the horror that this family is going through. And I, as a fellow human being, yet are somebody who's there obviously to try to, you know, help them in any way I can, in trying to not only sort of process this all myself, but be a professional, but right. then also I'm hugging this family. I still, it haunts me to this day. It's one of the ones I think of because I have the visions of this child. But this was a black child. I'm a white male. I come from a very diverse family with black uncles and cousins and aunts. And it bothers me personally what police officers are going through today. And I know that people say we're not supposed to take it personal, but you know what? I take that child's life personally. I take the safety and security of the people that I put that badge on to protect personally. And again, it's, you know, I have a few others that are a little happier, but those are the things that we deal with. And
John, thank you for sharing, and God bless you. I mean, we're going to have to take a really quick break. I'm going to get Joe's reaction to this when we come back on the other side of our break. But John, thank you. Thank you for your service as a native Angeleno. I thank you. And even though I'm not there now, but I thank you for your service there. I'm Ed Morrissey filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
Burr Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
We know we're vulnerable when we're out there. You think of Deputy Goforth, who was ambushed, and Officers Liu and Ramos, NYPD, who were ambushed, just sitting in their squad. This is subhuman behavior. This rap culture is subhuman, and it should be disturbing, like I said, to every law enforcement officer in America.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 49 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. We're in the middle of a great conversation with Joe Sikora. He's a former actor, stuntman, police officer in Santa Monica, California for 17 years. He's now a licensed marriage and family therapist and the author of Defying Gravity, How Choosing Joy Lifted My Family from Death to Life. That's from Ignatius Press. And Joe, I mean, we just got done hearing from John in Los Angeles from the LAPD. 23-year veteran, excuse me, and hearing a terrible story. And that's the type of thing that police officers are called to deal with. And it is a very, very difficult job. It is really, it can be a soul-crushing job. And it really does take that type of strength to keep this up. And it does take support from the community in order to do it effectively.
It really does. And, you know, cops, they love people. You live in a world of darkness for so much day in and day out that you sometimes check out. I mean, again, even sometimes people really close to me, it's like, God, why are cops such jerks? Why were they mean to me? Why did they look so sullen? And I was thinking about this, Ed. One of my first nights on duty, I was a young reserve police officer. I want to say it was my first night. I'm not sure if it was or not. I kind of like forget all these things. But we got a call of a suicidal person, a woman, and she was at one of the tallest buildings in Santa Monica threatening to jump. And we get there, and I get the car all, you know, like amped up. It's like, oh, my gosh, I'm going to save somebody's life. And I start to run towards the building. And the training officer who is with me goes, stop. He goes, what are you doing? And I was like, I don't know. He goes, do you want that person to land on you? I said, and as it turns out, it was too late. She had jumped. That was my first night. And I walk up and I look at this lifeless body.
Ooh.
And I think, okay, this is what changes a heart. This is what challenges the soul. And look, this isn't, you know, I'm not like some highfalutin cop or anything like that. Most police officers have had far more harrowing and interesting experiences than me. These are just some of the stories, but you think, okay, this changes you. And so it's a really challenging job. But, you know, another, and again, I'm not here to tell war stories or anything like that. Most of the things I did, I can't remember. I just shut it out. But I remember another time, another woman, you know, she did a job, and she was on the wrong side of this roadway standing over the freeway. I roll up, and there is my brother officer on the wrong side of the fence with this woman trying to rein her in, trying to talk her in. And so I said, well, you know what? He can't be there alone. So I climbed over the rail myself and went up and started talking to this woman. We both put our arms around her and you know, we got her over and brought her to get some psychiatric help that she desperately needed. So sometimes, you know, you get to have these wonderful experiences most of the time where you're saving a life. And sometimes you have these awful experiences where you're just shrouded in death and destruction. And it's a tough job.
It is a tough job. It's a tough job. And like I said, it's a tough job. And I think that we lose that recognition of the toughness of this job sometimes when we get caught up in the handful of cases where things went bad, and whether from malice or accident or foolishness. And we forget that this is a job that gets done day in and day out all across the United States, all around the world, really. And, and it's ubiquitously usually, done well. Let's go to Megan, next.
Thanks so much for having this conversation. It seems really important to me. I guess I have lots of police in my life. Just like you, I was a live PD junkie, and I still watch a ton of body cam footage, especially more after the George Floyd stuff. And of course, we all see a lot of like anger. We all see a lot of pain. We see people creating that narrative that you talked about, Joe. But what I don't see as much of is curious and really respectful conversation between people of different backgrounds. So I guess my question is about community engagement with this problem and tangible solutions. So like one thing I heard lately was maybe some black men on YouTube were suggesting that maybe kids need to take a class in junior high or high school, you know, to have a curriculum to facilitate talking about this. And I guess I want to know what you would suggest, Joe, are some practical steps for solving this problem that shows.
You know, that's a great question, Megan, and thanks for calling. I mean, I think community engagement, you know, Ed, is important to have these conversations. I don't know who I would trust to host that conversation, because it seems if you're on a college campus or an educational system, you know, they're more likely to say, police are bad, you should be afraid of them. But look, the truth is, my life as a police officer was more diverse. The men and women that I worked with, gay, straight, black, Hispanic, Asian, white, and we would come together. I think the best thing to do to engage the community, to really bring about a culture, is to deepen our faith, is to do what you're doing, Ed, is to do what Relevant Radio is doing, is to share your faith, the love of God. That is where change begins. You know, people have to recognize that they're magnificent, wonderful creations made by God in His image. And with that love deep in the heart, they can go out and love others and not see what is different or what is wrong with other people, but to see what is good and lovable in others. I mean, I think quite honestly, you can't do anything more to change the culture than to inculcate faith and godly values.
Well, I think that's absolutely true. Yeah. I mean, obviously I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't think that was true. And I think that Megan has also brought up another thing too, which is, I think that we have to be more purposeful in making sure that community engagement happens. Right. I mean, she mentioned that there was a proposal to have, you know, like a junior high school class that would allow people to, you know, allow kids to be familiar with police officers. And I think it's also, Joe, and I really want to get your opinion on this. We've got a couple of minutes left. Yeah. I think it's incumbent on municipalities that are in charge of police forces to take responsibility for the policies that are implemented in them, but also for making sure that there's enough resources to have that type of community engagement, where you have enough people on the street, if you will, so that they're getting to know the community. So they're not just rolling up in an emergency, which I think is really the root of what the problem is. And that's what's getting worse over the past year.
Yeah.
Is that we're setting ourselves up for failure, because all of the engagements now are in crisis mode rather than the regular patrol, getting to know the community, gets to know the police officer, the police officer gets to know everybody in the community so that they know how to interact with each other as people.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's great, and I agree with everything you said. It can't begin with defund the police. You know, right. That's just a naive, if not evil, concept, defund the police. If there are fewer cops, then you can't have the engagement that you're talking about. You can't sponsor nights where you come in and meet the police officers, or you can't send police officers out into schools to humanize them, to act, to interact. I agree with all of that, but you can't take away the funds from police and say, we want more from you. Most law enforcement agencies, you know, they're getting by with just the absolute bare minimum. Like my brothers and sisters at LAPD, you know, they're running right from call to call. And it's like, you know, it's hard. But I think it's a great idea. I think the more engagement we can have, the better off we would all be.
And I think,
but
you know,
go ahead. Sorry.
No, I'm going to let you finish up because we've got about 30 seconds left. So I want to give you the last word on this.
You know, I would say love one another, teach your children respect, to love the Lord, to love each other, to love, to reach out to those that you don't know, who seem different than you. That's the foundation of the family, is what's really going to create a better society. It's not even better tactics as police officers. It's better families that we can support. I think that's where we have to go.
Amen, Joe. Amen. You're exactly right about that. Joe Sikora, don't forget to check out his book, Defying Gravity, How Choosing Joy Lifted My Family from Death to Life, from Ignatius. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.